Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Now, it's obvious to the Bible student that the subject of Christ and his kingdom is so extensive that one must confine himself to certain portions of it and study it part at a time. Now, we're going to center our attention on when his kingdom began, hoping that this information will enhance our respect and our appreciation for it and understand its place in God's scheme of man's redemption. Now, the term kingdom is used in different senses in the scripture, speaking of the same institution. It is the church. Here and now, we know the church is the kingdom. In the Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, those people who were in the church were said to be translated into the kingdom. It is also the future existence of those in the church, the abode of heaven. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. And listen to this, friend. The word kingdom of Christ is never used with reference to some earthly kingdom of Christ on this earth, and is never used with reference to any denomination that exists or ever has existed. But the kingdom, the church, it's always been in God's plan. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul explains how God directed him to preach to the Gentiles, who had previously been excluded from the covenants, and how they would be made equal with the Jews in receiving the offer of salvation. Now, the existence of the kingdom was evidence that God was wise, and it was according to God's eternal purpose. As a building is evidence of the wisdom of the architect and its builder, the church is the evidence of God's wisdom in saving mankind, because the church is composed of the saved. Now, this plan existed in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Just as a painting exists in the mind of the artist before it's put on canvas, so the church was in the mind of God before it became a reality. Now, in both the Old and the New Testaments, we read of prophecies concerning the coming of this kingdom. In Daniel, the second chapter, it tells of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of an image of a head of gold and a breast and arms of silver, a belly and thighs of brass and legs of iron and feet with mix of iron and clay. And it tells how he saw a stone not made with hands smite the image and break into pieces the whole image and grow throughout the world. Well, Daniel interpreted that dream as being five kingdoms. The first kingdom was Babylon. Then came, as history shows, the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire. And the fifth stone was the kingdom of the Lord that was to be established in the days of the fourth kingdom, Daniel 2 and verse 44. And again in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel saw a vision of one likened to the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days in the clouds and receiving a kingdom. When one reads in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, he sees the fulfillment of this prophetic vision with the vision of Jesus Christ and the ascension into heaven that these apostles saw. And he goes to the right hand of God, being given his kingdom, and where he now rules and reigns from heaven, because heaven is his throne, Acts 7 and verse 49. And in Isaiah chapter 2, it contains a prophecy of when the kingdom would succumb and where it would be established. People who are going to the mountain of God, the house of God, which is the kingdom of God, which is the church of God, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem and would include all nations. And these things would take place in the last days, the last age, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. And the fulfillment of these things is recorded for us in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 is also a record of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel chapter 2, when Joel prophesied the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days. Peter said of the events of Pentecost, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," Acts 2 and verse 16. Now, from these Old Testament prophecies, and there are others that could be cited, we learn that the kingdom would come in the days of the kingdom, which corresponds to the Roman Empire. It would come after the ascension of Christ. It would come in the beginning of the last days, there in the city of Jerusalem. It would be accompanied by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it would extend to all nations. Dear friend, we learn the prophecies concerning the kingdom, and in the New Testament we learn even more. Closer to the time of the beginning, we hear John the Baptist preaching that the kingdom was at hand, nearby, soon to be. Jesus taught the same thing. The apostles taught the same thing. The 70 sent forth taught the same thing. Jesus commissioned his disciples to preach the same message to others, that they would know that the kingdom would come in the days of the lifetime of some of his heroes, Mark 9 and verse 1. The power is identified as the coming of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1. And Jesus promised, even after the death of John the Baptist, that he would build his kingdom, Matthew chapter 16, where the words of the kingdom and the church are used interchangeably. Jesus taught how a nobleman would go away and receive his kingdom before returning, Luke chapter 19, and he applied that teaching to himself. Dear listener, the Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ, and they were taught that they would not commune with him again with the supper until in the kingdom, Mark chapter 14. We read of apostolic instructions, however, for Christians to partake of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He wrote that to members of the church. This proves that the kingdom had come by the time that he wrote these things, and that the kingdom and the church are one and the same institution. Now, after the resurrection of Christ, he stated that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, this would occur when the power came upon the apostles. Having already learned that the power would be the Holy Spirit, we read of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the apostles on the day of Pentecost, there in the city of Jerusalem, and what did they preach? They preach repentance and remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 2 and verse 38. Those who took down the body of Jesus from the cross, they still waited even at that time for the kingdom, Mark 15, which proves that the kingdom had not yet come at that time of his burial. Acts 1 shows the disciples were still looking for the kingdom, even just prior to his ascension. That proves the kingdom did not come until after his resurrection and after his ascension. Acts chapter 2 records the coming of the Holy Spirit in the city of Jerusalem. In the last days, in the days of the Roman Empire, after his ascension, with the message being preached that Jesus said was going to be preached. Friend, all of this was happening in the lifetime of some who heard Jesus preached. Everything foretold in both the Old and the New Testaments, it all came to pass that day regarding the establishment of his kingdom. And it was the beginning of the church. Beginning in Acts chapter 2, the kingdom is in existence, and people are said to become members of it. They observe the Lord's Supper. Those that were saved were added to the church. There was not one thing that was prophesied in this matter of the beginning of the kingdom that was lacking. Therefore, from the Scripture, we cannot help but conclude that the kingdom had its beginning in Acts chapter 11 on the first Pentecost after the Lord's return, and that's the first time that we read of the existence of his church. That's why it's so important to me and to you. We need to understand God has not changed his mind. He has not altered his promises and his prophecies. He did not go back on his word. Salvation is in his kingdom and not in the devil's domain, not in human churches. The terms of salvation into the kingdom are the same as the conditions for salvation. Friend, when one hears the gospel, believes the gospel, obeys the gospel in repentance and confession and baptism, he becomes a citizen of the kingdom of God. And those in the kingdom are those that Paul said have been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. They're the ones that make up the church. Now listen to me, friend. Someday, according to God's wisdom and God's good pleasure, the Son is going to return to claim his own, 1 Thessalonians 4, and those in the kingdom are those who are going to be delivered up to the Father to eternal glory, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. Permit me to make a brief illustration. Let's suppose that here is one who wishes to become a citizen of the United States. What is the legal process? Now, I say legal process because in our day of age and political correctness, legality doesn't seem to rule very well in the matter of becoming a citizen anymore. But when it was a matter of legality, we first assume this man recognizes that he's not a citizen. And he must desire, he wants to become a citizen. And having heard of the land that he wants to enter, he must comply with the laws of that country, whereby, when he obeys them, he has not earned his citizenship, he is given his citizenship. Now, the same principle is true in leaving the kingdom of the devil and entering into the kingdom of Christ. We must recognize that we're alienated from him because of our sins. We must desire to be a citizen of his kingdom, where salvation is. We must comply with the terms of entrance into his kingdom according to his doctrine. And those terms, as I have mentioned, are faith, repentance, confession, and burial in water in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. When one does that, the Bible says, Acts 2:47, he is added to the church. That's when he's born again, John 3:3-5. That's when he is given his citizenship into the kingdom, and that's where he joins the company of the redeemed. Now, as should be the case with all good citizens, the good citizen will remain faithful to the king. And here's the importance of the matter in the beginning of the kingdom, how one enters into it. We're taught in the first century regarding what was taught in the first century is still true today. What people heard, what they believed, what they obeyed, why, that's what people must hear today. That's what people must believe today. That's what you and I must obey today. And until we do, we're not in the kingdom of the Lord. But when we do, we will be in the kingdom of the Lord. And we must obey. Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey him. Now Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Oh, a lot of people say, "Oh, how I love the Lord." But I just don't think it's necessary to do this and necessary to do that, in spite of the fact that the Lord has commanded it. Well, when the Lord commands something, those that love him, those who are good citizens in his kingdom, and those who want to enter into his kingdom, they're all going to obey what the Lord has to say. And when they do, that's when they receive the blessings that God has provided. Friend, the Lord's kingdom is a wonderful institution. It is his church. We're glad that you've been listening today. We want you to keep listening each day at this time. And remember to fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.